Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. It's great to be with you. On these covenant entrance days, I attempt, keyword being attempt, to have a sermon that's a little bit briefer than usual. We'll see how that works out today. But we have been in a series that we're calling Family Drama. And it's a series walking through the lives of this family through whom God decided to reveal his salvation for the world. All right, so in specific, we're looking at the lives of Isaac and his son Jacob, all the way up to the story of Joseph is where we're going to shoot to go until about the month of August. And what I love about this story, love about these stories, is that the Scripture makes it so clear that God is pleased to work through very flawed people and through very flawed families. And so, if you're here this morning and you're feeling like, you know, my family is so flawed and we're so messed up and we get so many things wrong, and you know, I come to church where everyone has it together, I'm afraid to tell you, you've come to the wrong place. But we are a community of people who are broken, who are in need, but who come to a God who says, that's exactly the kind of person and the kind of people that I love to work through. So that's what we're doing here. And in this particular passage that's before us this morning, the question that arises out of it is this: how does a man like Jacob go from being a lying, deceptive, blaspheming, right, person who would take advantage of a disabled dad, okay? How does a person go from a place like that? I mean, he takes advantage of his disabled father. He goes from a place like that to a place of being a worshiper of God Almighty. How does a change like that happen in someone? How might it happen in you? I think this scripture will give us some insight into that this morning. As we get into this question, this passage, I want to start off with a question for you, and that is this. I'd like you to ask this question of yourself. What are you, dear beloved church, what are you ignorant of this morning? Okay? What things are happening in your life and in this world that you don't, that you have no clue about? And you're saying in yourself, well, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Well, it is. But what I'm pointing out is that, you know, most of us who have gone through high school look back on our high school years, and we all say the same thing. If I knew then what I knew now, oh, how different life would have been, right? Anyone ever think that? Okay, right? And what we're saying is, you know, when I was in high school, I was ignorant. of so many things. I was ignorant of so many things. I didn't understand the way that life worked. I didn't understand who I was. I didn't understand the way people worked. And if I could do it all over again, knowing then what I know now, something like that, you know, how different my experience would have been. And that's absolutely right, right? We were ignorant in that season of our lives. But what the scripture would say to you today is that you continue today in your life, in this time, in this place, no doubt about it, are ignorant of all sorts of things that God is up to. What are those things, right? Well, as we turn to this passage, we find that this was a key part of Jacob's story. To remind you, Moses is writing to the people of Israel as they are preparing for the most difficult experience of their lives. They're on the border of the promised land, and they're about to go in battle against armies that far exceed them in terms of skill, in terms of weaponry, in terms of preparation, and they're going to go and do conquest against this land, against all these peoples. And Moses says, if you're going to do this, you have to understand where you came from and who God is and how he works. How does he work? How does he invade the life of someone like Jacob or Darren and change him in all sorts of ways? How might he invade your life and change you on a similar order? That's the question that I'm asking. And I've got this broken up into these three sort of sections. The first is this. When Jacob underwent this kind of change, he underwent it as he was surprised by God. You'll see that in the passage, that Jacob had a profound surprise of who God is and what he was up to. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Jacob received an incredible blessing from God. So he was surprised by God, he was blessed by God. And then the last thing that we'll look at is Jacob's response to God. So he was surprised, he was blessed, and he responded. Let's get into it together. The first one, he was surprised. So what's happening, if you're not familiar with the story, is that Jacob has just tricked his father and his brother out of something that rightly belonged to his brother, namely the family blessing. Family blessing was always given to the firstborn. His dad developed the disability of blindness, and was intent to give this blessing to his brother. Jacob, with his mom's help, was able to deceive his father and essentially steal this blessing from his brother. His brother then decides to take Jacob's life, and so Jacob has to run for his life. He is now a fugitive of sorts. He's on his way away from the promised land back to the land of his mom's family. That's a place called Haran. He's making this journey. If you remember from last week, as he was attempting to deceive his dad, he does things, for example, like lie about how he secured food for his dad, arguing that God gave it to him. Your God gave me food. So he's willing to take the Lord's name in vain, as a part of his lying and deceit. So this is not a religious man by any stretch. This is not a man who cares about the God of Israel, about his dad's God. He thinks he's a joke, and he's on the run, and then this happens. What is it? Well, he lies down at this place that was called Luz and is now called Bethel, and he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a great ladder, and on this ladder are countless numbers of angels walking up and down. In fact, commentators are quick to point out a flaw in our translation and say this. They say, you know, we don't think it's a ladder. We think it's more like a stairway, okay? You don't try to walk up and down a ladder at the same time. It won't work so well for you. If you're on the Ironworks renovation team, you know, one at a time, please, okay? It's probably more like a stairway. As Led Zeppelin rightly observed. So that's what's happening. Angels are walking up and down this great stairway, and the Lord is sitting on top of it. And Jacob's response in verse 16 is this. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Now, take that in for a moment. What is Jacob saying there? As he lies down to sleep, he has this dream, seeing God at work, and the substance of the dream is this. That in Jacob's running, in his fugitiveness, while he's walking away from the mess that he created, while he has a pile and pile of sins on his back, as he is all alone in this place, laying down at night, who knows what animals are making what noises, he has no idea how far behind him Esau is, you know, intent on vengeance. And Esau was a skilled hunter, which means he would know how to pursue you. He would know how to sneak up on you with no notice. As he lies down, no doubt afraid of all these things, God opens his eyes to a reality he was completely ignorant of. What's that reality? Jacob, I'm at work right now. I'm at work for you. That I have been dispatching countless numbers of angels from heaven, and I've been overseeing their work personally. Have you ever looked back on a season of your life that was incredibly difficult? Mark, you shared that this morning. Incredibly powerful. Have you ever looked back on a season of your life and you honestly don't know how you made it through? Right? This passage would tell you how you made it through. That God, in ways unseen to you, was dispatching beings from heaven and overseeing their work personally in your life in ways that you're completely ignorant of. Will you receive that this morning? That's what the scripture says. And what Jacob's experience in going from being who he was back with his dad, lying, deceptive, cheating, sleazy Jacob, to becoming a worshiper of Yahweh is by being surprised at who God is, what he's doing, and what he's up to. Right? Surely you've been active in my life and I had no clue. What is God doing in your life right now, I wonder? I wonder if you might ask that question, right? If God is overseeing the work of countless numbers of angels, personally speaking, if he did that for Jacob, if he's done that for you in the past, why is it, and I know that so many of you and me do this, why is it that you assume he's not doing that right now? Right? If you're sitting here this morning cynical, hopeless, right? Intent to say that things won't change, they won't become good, they've been this way so long. You know, what makes you so confident that you're right? Why is it not impossible that you're simply ignorant this morning of what God is up to? The scriptures would plead with you to ask that question. That's what was happening with Jacob. He was surprised by God. Right, we're going to be baptizing little Stephen this morning. So excited about that, and I'm not going to be preaching a sermon on why we baptize children. I've lots of sermons online that you can listen to, and if you disagree with this, you know, you can be corrected in your thinking, you know, on this. But seriously, we welcome folks who don't believe in infant baptism. I just tell you that you have to put up with me pleading for you to consider it because I'm passionate. Right, one of the reasons I'm passionate is this. Because when you receive the sign of baptism as a child, particularly as a really young little baby, right, and then you have an experience later in life where your eyes are opened to the fact that God is at work in your life in all sorts of ways you didn't understand about, and then you look back and you say, that's why God had me baptized before I could do anything, good or bad. I could simply breathe and produce diapers. That was my merit in God's economy, and God said, you belong to me. Right? Stephen belongs to me right now. Samuel belonged to me. He is in heaven enjoying Christ's salvation. Why? Because he chose him. Because he belongs to him. Hallelujah. Amen. God is at work in all sorts of ways. In fact, Psalm 139 will say this. The author will say, you know, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Right, what is that scripture saying? That God personally oversees the moving of dust particles to create you. He personally oversees that process, and he personally is overseeing all things that you are and will be going through directly, sending his angels as a resource to help. That's who he is. That's what he's doing. And don't you dare assume otherwise if you're a Christian today. God is who he is. It is what he does to surprise his people. That's the first thing, okay? Surely this was an awesome place, and I did not know it. So God was active. Now, how was he active? So that's the second point, right? If you're Jacob, if you have just amassed an incredible debt of sin, you know, against your dad, citing God specifically, cheating on your spouse, lying to the government, right? Lying to your pastor. You're in this place saying, you know, I have just piled up a pile and pile of sins. I'm drowning under them. And then you see Almighty God. What are you going to be thinking? Oh, no. Oh, no. Wasn't planning on this happening here in this, you know, desert place. I thought I was alone. Oh, no. Here is God Almighty. What has he come to do? What's he going to say to me? How's he going to handle what I just did? What kind of pain is he going to usher into my life for all of the things that I've done? What is Jacob thinking? What are you thinking when you're in that place? Well, what does God do? He comes to Jacob, and he has a singular message. What is it? Jacob, the reason I'm here today is I'm going to bless you beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Jacob, I am here to shower you with blessing. I am not making this up, right? If you look in the passage, every comment of God's is one of incredible blessing, right? I will give to you what? Land and children. You'll have lots of offspring. You'll have this land that you're, by the way, fleeing from at the moment. Not only that, but you'll have significance through you, through your family. I will cause incredible blessing to come to all the families of the earth. There's not much greater significance, by the way, in life than to be told that through you, lying, sleazy Jacob, that I'm going to bless this world like it's never been blessed before. That's what God says to him, isn't it? Right? I will protect you. He says, I will keep you. Verse 15, I will bring you back to this land. I will never leave you. I will be with you. And friends, what Israel would understand by these comments as they sit on the banks of Jordan, and what you must understand today if you are going to walk with the Lord, the God of Israel, is this, that when he comes to you, when he surprises you with his activity, that what he is doing, what he is up to, what his message to you is, can be summarized in one word: grace. That he comes to you looking at your pile of sins, looking at all the junk that you've amassed, looking at all the ways you've blown it, and he says, I'm going to bless you anyway. I'm going to bless you anyway. And some of you right now are uncomfortable with this. And God would challenge you right now where you are. If you're sitting here uncomfortable, there's like, oh, but Darren, you know, like maybe you should clarify. No, that's who he is. He overwhelms people with his grace. He says, I am more gracious than you can possibly imagine. Look at how I treated Jacob, right? I'm, you know, I have received confessions of some pretty serious sins in my short tenure as a pastor, okay? I've received some pretty serious confessions. None of them have come close to this man. None of them, right? And it is to this one that God says, I will bless you beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's what I have for you. Right? He was blessed by God. He was changed by him. The most potent force in all the universe is grace. And I long for you to know God in his fullness in this way. I long, like if you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, but Darren, but no, I long for you to know him in his radical grace. I long for it. Right? How do you know if that's happening? Well, brings us to our last point, Jacob's response. When Jacob sees that God was at work, when he understands that God was at work on the in ways that were unbelievably, extraordinarily gracious to him, what does he do? What does his life now become about? One thing, worship. Right, that Jacob in that moment, in that place, goes from being who he was to becoming a worshiper of Almighty God with everything he is and everything that he has. He said, if God will be my God, if God is really this way, then everything belongs to him. He's my God now. He even tithes. You notice that? He even becomes a tithing person in that moment. And I want to tell you something, friends, that when I think about all the things that, you know, we do as a church and I want to do as a pastor and want to be about, there's one goal that I dream about and I long for you and for this church. You know what it is? It's that you would know God as a worshiper in this way. Right? Only way that happens is when God surprises you by his grace. Right? You will not become a worshiper like this by simply trying. You have to see God, look at your failures, look at your junk, have a very realistic assessment of who you are as a person and all the flaws, and then you have to hear him say, guess what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pour out untold good things on your life. Why? It's because it's who I am. That's who I am. And when that begins to make sense, friends, that's when you become a Christian worshiper. There's worshipers in all sorts of religions, right, who are far more faithful at attending, you know, service than any of we are, right? What's distinct about Christian worship? Christian worship is when you turn over all of your life, right? Why? Because you're undone by God's grace to you. That's what it means to be a Christian worshiper. Are you one this morning? Do you know him in this way? You know, we joke about tithing, and I'm really humbled by this group of folks who's coming forward for membership, part of membership at Ironworks, as you commit to tithe. Kind of an unpopular thing today, and we don't talk a lot about it on Sunday mornings. But we do take it very seriously. One of the things that's helpful about tithing is, in the scheme of worship, it's something objective, right? You know, do I believe this? Do I do this? Do I know God in this way or not? And my heart's desire is not to see the church funded, right? It's to see you worship in this way. That's what I'm after. God can fund the church through foundations and all sorts of other ways. And he has, by the way. He's surprised us in this. But what I long for, my mission as your pastor, is to see you know God in this way, to walk in these doors and to be undone by who he is and by his goodness and his lavishness for you, and to see you freely, not because I'm telling you to or not because the scriptures tell you to, but to see you freely lay everything down at his feet. That's what I long for. That's when your joy will be full. That's why the vision of heaven is a vision of people laying down treasure. I once had someone say to me, you know, when I read about heaven, it seems boring, right? Wouldn't, you know, isn't there something else to be done than like laying down the treasure? And what I think it's easy to miss about this is that God has designed our maximum, most deeply satisfying joy to be experienced in this kind of worship, in Christian worship, where you're moved not by compulsion, but you're moved by the lavishness of who He is. Oh, how I long for that this morning. Oh, how I long for that for Stephen, for all of you. I plead with you to reassess who God is this morning, to consider what He is, what He is up to. Well, we're going to have our members come forward, and after that, we're going to turn to the table, and I want to close with this one passage. I was having breakfast with Josh and talking to him about how challenging this is. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene in the Gospel of John, you may remember He is calling disciples, and some of the disciples go, and they found this guy named Nathanael. Anyone remember that? John chapter 1? And Nathanael is the cynic. His friends come to him, "We found the Messiah. You've got to come see this. You know, check out what's going on." He's so cynical, Nathanael. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What good has Nazareth ever produced?" Right? And Jesus comes to him. He says, "I saw you under the fig tree," right? Always wonder what he was doing that Jesus saw. But whatever it was, it totally rocked Nathanael to the core, where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And what does Jesus say to him next? Anyone remember? He says, "You marvel because I saw you under the fig tree. What will happen if you see the Son of Man with angels descending and ascending on him?" Right? It's an interesting thing to say. You know, I would have said, if I were Jesus, "Wow, you marvel over, you know, me like knowing your thoughts. What if you see Lazarus rise from the dead? What if you see me rise from the dead?" Now that would be, that it's hard to imagine something with greater import than that. But Jesus chooses what Jacob saw to be the thing that he says to him. Why? You know, what if you see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man? What's the reason? The reason is this: because the only way that angels can ascend and descend to earth, the only way that God can be so gracious to you, that He can act in this way to you and to me, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the ladder. He is the way to God. That's what John will bring home so powerfully in John chapter 14, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way you get from earth to heaven, or from heaven to earth. It's all through me. Because I lived the life that you should have lived. I died the death that you should have died. And because of me and my righteousness given freely to you, no matter who you are, what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, you can belong to me. You can become my Father's treasure because of me." I don't think Nathanael understood that. That's what this table will usher in. And that's what these folks, men and women, kids, who are joining Ironworks Church, a really remarkable group of people, what we're saying as we take these vows, as we're saying, you know what? We are men and women who are receiving God's blessing, not because we get it right, but because Jesus came to be the ladder. I long for all of you to drink deeply of this grace this morning. And I long for it to produce in you this kind of worship. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord our God, we thank you, Holy Spirit. We praise you. We adore you for your grace to us. Truly you have been our Savior. Truly you have been good to us. And I pray, O Christ, that your lavish grace would touch and reach every soul here this morning. That there would not be a soul who is unmoved by who you are and what you have done and how you are working even right now. That you would break through. That you would establish Ironworks Church as a place where this kind of worship is normal. Lord, we long for it to be that way. I long for this community to know you in this way.
And so we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.